I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 18. Quite a long reading. It's not a long sermon, but it is a long reading. And before communion, every month, our present series is Matthew's Gospel. We'll probably do that at least for the whole of next year. Matthew's Gospel is a wonderful teaching gospel. If you have a Jewish background, you'll see that Matthew is written to Jewish people. So much culture and so much teaching. It's the teaching gospel. And Jesus prepared one of his best sermons at the beginning. And that's what we're going through. We're going through a sermon by Jesus. It's a long sermon, often called by various different names, but the Sermon on the Mount. Those of you who went to Israel know the place where Jesus preached the sermon. In fact, they're growing banana trees there now, and they've got all sorts of things, but it used to be an isolated sort of hill, really, overlooking Galilee. You can see it when you go on a boat. So this is where Jesus preached this sermon here. So turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and I'm reading in the New King James, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, so far in our studies in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we have discovered that Jesus requires more righteousness than that which is displayed by the religious leaders of that day. These were the scribes who knew the law, they knew everything about the Old Testament, and the Pharisees who were the religious leaders for the Jews. And these people appeared to be obeying God's law and also their man-made laws. However, they did not obey from their hearts, okay? There was always a selfish motive behind their obedience. Yes, they were being obedient, but there was a selfish motive, and it wasn't coming from the heart. And we have discovered that no matter how hard we try to please the God of the Bible, our Creator, we will always fall short of His standard of 100% holy living. We will always fall short of His standard. And last month we were challenged by Jesus because He said that murder and adultery began in the heart. He said that thinking and desiring to do something even without doing it is as bad in God's eyes as actually doing it. So if we're thinking, well, I'd love to murder that person, but really I don't think I will because I might go to prison if I'm caught, then in God's eyes that is as bad as the murder, and the same with adultery. We discover that Jesus was the only perfect man, being God in human form, and He came into this world to mend the broken relationship between man and God. And He did this by paying the penalty of our sin, dying on the cross. Therefore, there is only one way that we can be righteous in God's eyes, and that is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now in chapter 6, Jesus is taking His sermon a step further and telling us that the perfection which the Heavenly Father of the Bible seeks lies in the internal purity of our motives. In the internal purity of our motives. Now, in the Jewish culture of this time, there were three things that were judged by the scribes and the Pharisees as being the most important deeds that proved your righteousness and obedience in following God. And these three things were, first of all, giving money to the poor, sometimes described as almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And Jesus is saying here is that if these acts are merely to win the approval of men, then that's all that they'll achieve. However, if these acts are done from a pure heart in order to please our Heavenly Father, they will be done mainly in secret or as hidden as possible. Now, these acts will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father, who sees the things that we do in secret. So God sees everything that we do. So when we do these things in secret, we're doing them to please God and to, in a sense, make sure that our relationship with God is the important thing. Now, the emphasis of Jesus' sermon is constantly moving us away from rules and towards relationship. So moving away from rules and regulations towards relationship. Now Jesus is saying that the greater righteousness is seen in the purity of motive rather than the outward observance. Okay? Outward observance can appear to be really great, but actually Jesus is looking at the heart. He's looking at the purity of motive. And we will notice this clearly as we go through chapter 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And today we're going to focus on the three Jewish acts of serving God and observe how these things must be done from the heart in order to please God. So first of all, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Jesus talks about charitable deeds. And when Jesus was teaching this passage, there was a very unbiblical practice of giving to the poor. The scribes and the Pharisees taught that by giving to the poor, this act of giving, was a way to be forgiven for their sins. Now, you probably know that there were books written between the Old and the New Testament, and they were called the Apocrypha. These are Jewish writings, they're not part of God's Word. I know the Catholic Church do include it in their Bible, but they're not part of God's Word, not part of the canon of Scripture. But if you look at one of these books, and I'm particularly focusing on the apocryphal book of Sirach, chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 13, this type of teaching, okay, in the book, attracted people to give money to the poor, and naturally they wanted other people to know about their giving. So we know from these books that that's what they taught. They gave to the poor in the hope that they will get forgiveness. And the reward that these people received was twofold. They thought that their sins would be forgiven because of their good works, and they were also praised by other people. They actually felt good about themselves. People said, what a wonderful thing that you have done these charitable deeds. So they received praise from people, and on top of that, they thought, well, God's going to look kindly upon me and forgive my sins. Now, this type of thinking is actually very prominent today around the world in 2018. You'd think that the Bible was out of date 2,000 years ago, this was happening, but it's still happening today. And most people who are not Christians and give to charity expect that their giving will give them some sort of credibility in heaven with God. Now, they also like to make known their gifts of charity to others. Now, if you visit a large temple or a shrine during the New Year period in Japan, I hope you don't, but sometimes we go there as tourists because we want to see what's happening, you'll discover that lots of individuals and companies will display how much money they've given to the temple and shrine. And up there will be the amount of money they've given and the name of the company. And some of them donate lanterns and everything. So if you visit these kind of beautiful places where all the trees are, they're usually around temples. So a lot of tourists go for the trees and the flowers. But as you go, you'll see all these things, okay? And these companies do this in the hope of getting favors from the Buddhist god or whatever particular god during the year. And also they're looking for praise, perhaps from people as they walk past, especially Nara at Tadaji. They have a huge, great display there of all the money that goes on. Now, so it's still happening today. The same thinking that happened in the New Testament is in the mind today. Now, in the United Kingdom, because that's where I come from, 9.6 billion pounds was donated to charity by individuals last year. Now, this is 1.390896.000.000 yen. So billions and billions of yen, that's a lot of money, in the UK, was donated to charity. England is a very charitable place. People give money for all sorts of things. We have food banks today. If you don't have any food, you go to the food bank and you get free food. Because that's the way it is at the moment. So there's lots of poor people in the UK. Now, none of these UK gift givers would admit that there is a selfish motive behind their giving. They're not going to admit that they're doing it for a reason. However, in many of these cases, and I've asked some people, if they're honest, they would like the scribes and Pharisees in this they would think like the scribes and Pharisees in this passage. Okay? So they have exactly the same thinking about the scribes and Pharisees when they give to charity. They would feel good about themselves because of their charitable giving, and they would hope that the God of heaven would look kindly upon them for their good deeds. So most people who are not Christians give to charity in the hope that they're going to feel good about themselves, and that's fine because it's good to support charities, but also they're thinking at the back of their mind, well, God's going to look kindly upon me because of my good deeds. And because Jesus knows how the sinful heart operates, okay, he offers an alternative, more spiritual teaching on the subject of giving to charity. So God knows our heart, and he's offering us something better, more spiritual, when we give to charity. And Jesus is saying that we must be secret about giving to charity. So when we mustn't announce our generosity to other people. Now, the principle also includes our tithes and our offerings. So if we're Christians, we give our tithes and our offerings every week. And so maybe this year we get our end of season bonus, and maybe we're in a position to give a large amount of money in the offering at Christmas.
maybe even 1 million yen. You can give 10 million yen if you want.
That's okay.
It's allowed. But if you do, you mustn't put your name on the envelope. Okay? We don't need to know who gives the money, because God already knows, and He's going to reward you. Now, in some countries like the UK and the USA, there are tax advantages of giving. When I'm in the UK, I have to record a banker's order with my church so that they'll claim 25% of my giving, and it'll come back from the government. So I get all my tax back and it goes to the church, which is wonderful. So somebody has got to know. But in the main, our giving should be done in secret. Okay? Sometimes people need to know for practical purposes. Now, this is the flip side. God promises to reward our giving in His way and in His time. We don't give to receive a reward, but God knows about our giving, and He will personally attend to our needs. I've known lots. I could stay here all day and tell you about wonderful stories about God's provision for people who give in secret. Philippians 4, verses 15 to 20. And this is an important thing, important sort of spiritual point. Philippians 4, verses 15 to 20. This is Paul writing to a church that supported him. Now, you Philippians know that that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So they were the only church to support Paul, okay? For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Okay? So we've got a bank account in heaven. Only God knows. And when we give, God kind of records it somewhere. Indeed, I have all in abound, and I am full, having received. So he said, I've already had some money from Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God, now after all this, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now Paul had the assurance that God would meet the needs of this church because they were sacrificial in their giving. Okay, now that we have to read the Bible in the context. Sometimes we say, oh, God's going to meet all my needs. Well, is He really? He is when we're sacrificial in our giving. So God promises that there is no reward from Him if our charitable deeds are made known to others. However, God promises to reward us Himself if we keep our giving secret. Now, God always honors His word, and that's a big thing to do, because it takes the pride away from our heart, and it deepens our relationship with God. Once God starts connecting with you, and it's all done in secret, and suddenly He provides, you think, wow, God's real. I can trust Him with my life. So that's the first thing. If we're doing charitable deeds as much as possible, we give in secret. Then Paul comes to the subject. Then Jesus comes to the subject of prayer, Matthew 6, 5 to 15. So following Jesus' teaching on giving in secret, He now goes on to teach us that prayer should be done in secret too. This teaching was in direct contrast to how the Jewish people prayed. We're told that they prayed on the street corners and also in the synagogues. They also used what the New King James Bible translation calls vain repetitions. Another way of describing this would be to say that their prayers focus upon themselves, not being sincere and done to attract the attention of others. They used to pray on the street corners with their hands up. That's how Jewish people pray at that time. Jesus says that they already have their reward, which would have been praise from people. And then after this, Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray correctly in their secret place. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we always have to pray in secret, But if we do pray in secret, there's a lovely thing that Jesus teaches us. And the first thing Jesus says that when you come to prayer, I want you to praise me. I want you to talk to me in heaven. So before we deal with your problems and everything else, I want to make sure that you understand who I am. And so we begin our prayers by expressing our love to God in praise. And we praise God for what he has done. And the key to praising God is to list his character and qualities from the Bible. Okay? So we have to understand who God is from the Bible so we can praise him. We can praise him that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And we can praise him for many, many things. So we begin our prayer time thanking God for who he is and what he has done in our lives. In the secret place, we can tell God anything because he knows everything anyway. We can't hide. And then as we go to prayer, there is a purpose. We commit ourselves to God's purpose and will for our lives. It's kind of a surrender. Well, here I am, God, and I'm trusting you, I'm praising you, but I want to surrender my life, my church family, my friends, my job, everything to you. And we just remind ourselves we're praying to this wonderful God who created the whole world, that runs everything, and we want to say, okay, I'm willing for what you have for me today, whatever that is. And then we talk about God's provision. We ask him to provide for what we need. And I always say to people, if you want God to provide for you, be specific. If you ask him to provide specifically, and he does, then you will know this is God's provision, and you can praise him for that. So be specific, because God is specific. I could tell you some wonderful stories about God being specific when we pray. And sometimes we forget, so it's best to write it in a book. Then pardon. We need to ask God to forgive our sins. It's always good to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that is in our lives that needs confession. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can pray for people. We pray for people remembering that also we need to forgive them if they have hurt us or if they sinned against us. Then finally, the Lord's Prayer says protection. We must pray for spiritual protection from God. We're in a spiritual war. And this is very important in Japan especially. There are lots of evil spirits and influences in the world, and especially when people are involved in worshipping other religions and demons. However, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best protection for you if you've experienced the wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood of Jesus. If you're covered in the blood of Jesus, you can claim the covering of the blood of Jesus. The devil and the evil spirits cannot harm you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And be sure to pray for his protection and to claim the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying that all prayer must be done in secret, because Jesus here is judging the prayers of the scribes and the Pharisees at that time. That's the context. Group prayer meetings are a good thing. There's great power and encouragement when God's people meet together for prayer. So he's judging the wrong way that the scribes and the Pharisees prayed. And in verses 14 to 15, Jesus teaches a very important principle which is linked to our private prayer time with God. Okay, he's linking the private prayer time with his teaching about forgiveness. And this is very challenging, because Jesus says very clearly that if we do not forgive people when they sin against us, then our Father in heaven will not forgive us. That's kind of tough, isn't it? It's important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Now, one commentator I read said this. He said, our attitude towards others is an indication of our attitude towards God. That's also challenging. Now, this person is absolutely right. If we don't forgive other people, then we harbor bitterness in our hearts, and our lives do not reflect Jesus. If you've got bitterness and you've got anything against something, then your heart is not reflecting the heart of Jesus. So how then can we come to God in prayer with bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts and then ask God for forgiveness for our sins? Doesn't make sense. Forgiving people is more likely to open their hearts towards forgiving God. So even if it's a Christian or a non-Christian, by forgiving people, it's more likely that their hearts will be open towards a forgiving God, because you're reflecting God's love. So if we don't forgive people, we are in a sense blocking the opportunity to demonstrate God's grace towards that other person. I'll say that again because it's very, very important. If we don't forgive people, we are in a sense blocking the opportunity to demonstrate God's grace towards that other person. So we're not sharing the gospel with them. Just as there is great grace on the part of God when we are forgiven through Jesus, so our forgiveness is a great witness towards the gospel message. Of course, we cannot forgive people their sins. Only God can do that through Jesus. But we can release people from the burden and guilt towards us personally. If you do something against somebody, there is a conscience, there is a guilt that you've done it to that person. Okay? So saying that we forgive people both releases us and those people of the burden. It's important we understand that. Only Jesus can forgive their sins if they're still accountable to God for what they've done, but we can release them of the burden of the guilt towards us. Okay? The offense towards us. And we can be released on the bitterness that we have towards them. So, two things. First of all, we have the giving to charitable deeds to be done in secret, and we have prayer to be done in secret. When it's just us and God, we can be very open and honest with Him. And the third thing that we come across in verses 16 to 18 is fasting. The third thing that Jesus challenges us is concerning fasting. First thing we notice here is the phrase, when you fast. Now, it's clear that fasting was a regular part of Jewish life. However, there was only one occasion every year that God called his people to fast. Okay, so although they were doing it on a regular basis, God actually only required his people once a year to fast. And that was on the Day of Atonement. That's not saying you can't fast. We're coming to that in a moment. But this is what God said. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 10 and verse 29. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And she'll take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one as a ram, one ram as a burnt offering. This is the Day of Atonement. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering, so that goat gets killed. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat in the wilderness. So one is killed in order for the other goat to be set free. Jesus died. He was killed for us that we might go free. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells with you. So although the word fasting is not actually used in many translations, it's accepted by Bible scholars that self-denial and affliction of the body is a way of explaining fasting without actually using that word. And it appears that this phrase is used to emphasize that it was a very serious fasting period. They were not allowed to do any work and had to examine their souls. So it's kind of like a gospel message there, really, to on this Day of Atonement. Now, the Bible teaches that we can fast at other times in order to determine God's will, in the case of choosing elders in Acts chapter 13, and in serious situations in our lives, like sickness, as seen in Psalm 35, verses 13. David used to fast quite a bit. And although today it's not wrong to fast, we must do our fasting in a private way. Now, if you're married, your wife or your husband would need to know about that so that you can come to some arrangement. And although fasting is difficult, and I've done my fair share, it is a very effective way of connecting with God on serious matters in our life. Now, about 20 years ago, I think now, when I was a pastor living in London, a man who I knew quite well asked me if he could come down to London and fast in my home, because he couldn't do it in his home. It was quite difficult. He had a family. And he had a particular problem to solve in his Christian life. I didn't know what the problem was, but I invited him to come down to London and fast and pray. I think he fasted for 4 days, and he only drank water. He was very sincere. And on the last day, he said that Jesus spoke to him clearly about his problem. And now he was at complete peace. And I think we all went out for a meal. So he managed to solve his problem by fasting and praying for 4 days. Now, I didn't ask him what his problem was, but he willingly shared it with me. And I share it with you today in case it may help somebody. Now, my friend said that when he was a boy, his father used to strip him naked and beat him and belt him if he did anything wrong. Okay? Now, in Scotland in the 60s, and I used to be in Scotland in the 60s, when I went to school, physical punishment for even small things was very common. And teachers used to have a leather strap, just like this. I've just taken my belt off, okay? And if anybody spoke wrong in class while the teacher was teaching, they would get the strap, bang, like that, much harder than that. A pig, and they used to put pepper on it. That's what they did, okay? So this was normal in Scotland, to get the strap and to get beaten for doing something wrong. And I got it once, and it really did hurt. Now, today you would be arrested by the police and charged for a crime, abusing children. But it was different then. But what was different for my friend was that he was stripped naked and humiliated. His father humiliated him before he was punished. So he didn't just get the strap or get beaten, he was stripped naked. And my friend, although his father had now died, he was quite a hard miner, he could not forgive his father for these times of punishment. And even though my friend was a Christian, he knew that he should have forgiven his father, but he couldn't do that. However, after 4 days of fasting, Jesus clearly spoke to him. And Jesus said to him, I won't mention his name, he said that he was stripped naked and beaten, and he hung on the cross naked, completely naked. And he died a painful death for the sins of my friend. And with tears in his eyes, he said, now I can forgive my father. Now I can forgive my father. Now, this is a real story And it does give you a real example that fasting does work. So maybe you have a problem to solve in your Christian life. And perhaps private fasting will help you to solve that problem. Because Jesus always has an answer to give you for your problem. And he was a fairly young Christian, and he didn't know that Jesus died on the cross naked. He didn't know that Jesus was stripped and beaten, just like my friend, just for him. And it just touched his heart. Wonderful experience to go through, just through private fasting. Now let's get back to the main point of the teaching. When you do fast, do it privately and only tell the people who need to know about your situation. In verse 18, we're told that God will reward people who fast in secret. And my friend was rewarded with peace in his heart and the ability and the grace to forgive his father. And God will reward us too if we have problems that we can't overcome. So, conclusion and application. The title of my sermon is Living Out the Christian Life from Your Heart. Now, in order to do this, you need Jesus Christ living in your heart. You can't live out something that's not there in the first place. That becomes legalism. You also need to be willing to obey God's word as it's taught in the Bible. And we must do this even if culture and customs conflict with God's word. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sins. He set us free from the bondage of Satan to follow Jesus. There is great grace, there is great love, and there's great liberty in having the God of the Bible as your heavenly Father. Jesus as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit as your helper and comforter. Why not put your faith and trust in Jesus today, if you haven't already done it? He's calling you today to put your faith and trust in him. Let's pray.